each person's work impartially. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life you had handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God and raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Father, take this word of scripture that Peter took down for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and breathe into it again by your Holy Spirit into each one of us. Speak to us today and help us, Lord, to hear what your Spirit and what the Word has to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So our mission statement as a church is to love God and to love people and to make disciples. Because Jesus is not only interested in making converts, and that is very important. You have to have a convert before you can disciple someone. But he does also want us to make disciples. And that communicates to us that when we become Christians, that is only the very beginning of what God wants to do in our life. Salvation is that entrance into a new walk with God, and that walk is continual. God is continually doing new things in his people. He wants to make us increasingly like Jesus to reflect his character and the way that God behaves. And so he starts out with this word, therefore. And if there's a therefore, there's always a wherefore that comes before that. And last week we talked about the fact that as Christians, sometimes we suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And so that is the therefore. And he says, because you and I suffer grief, sometimes we just go through difficult periods in our life, he says, you need to take charge of the way you think. Set your minds. And in the King James, it actually uses a phrase that doesn't make any sense to us today, so it's not translated that way in the modern translations, but it says, gird up the loins of your mind. And that is an old phrase, and it was from the days in the New Testament when men wore long flowing robes. And so if they were going to go anywhere fast, they would go down here and pick up the robe and carry it in their hands, and they'd run. And so they were picking up their garment to move. And so he's making the point that we need to prepare our minds for action. As Christians, we have to think. Our thinking should come ahead of what we do. And we need to think spiritually if we are going to act spiritually. And so we have to think ahead and prepare our minds. And so it means to pull your thoughts together with discipline and sobriety. It means to roll up your sleeves and go to work, to be ready and calm and steady and controlled in the way that you think about your circumstances and situations. And then he uses this word, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you, to be brought to you. And so what he's saying there is, in your current circumstances, while you're living this life and maybe going through some real hard times in your life, don't be just thinking about what you're going through now. Set your mind, set your hope on what is in front of you. Set your hope on what is eternal. Set your hope in the future, on the future grace that God will give you when you get to heaven, when Jesus is revealed to you. You remember in the Old Testament, Abraham looked forward to a heavenly city. And so when the herds of Abraham and Lot got too big and they started to fight between each other, Abraham was able to sit back because he was looking forward to a heavenly city, and he was able to say, Lot, go ahead and pick the best out of here. I will take with what's left, and I will trust God to provide for me. And God did. Lot chose what he thought was the best, but he ended up in Sodom, and it didn't go very well for him. And in the end, he lost his wife, who turned into a pillar of salt. And so, you know, Abraham was wise in that he was thinking ahead in his circumstance there. And that's what Peter is saying to us, that as we go through the hard times in life, don't just focus on the things that you're going through today. Think about the future and where God is going to take you, and let that guide your behavior as you live. And then he goes on to remind us that you and I are children of God. And as children of God, we are to be obedient children. Now, all of us enjoy our children mostly when they are obedient. when they're not, we don't enjoy them so much. But growing obedience is something that takes consistent, loving, wise discipline. It doesn't happen overnight. One spanking just doesn't do the trick. It's a continual process of developing children who are obedient, and you just have to be consistent at it. You have to be loving. You have to be wise in that discipline, because children aren't born obedient. You and I, when we get saved, we're not just going to instantly be obedient children. It's a process that God goes through with us to help us become the people that reflect Him. And so we have to choose to put away childish behavior. We're dealing with some childish behaviors in Eli right now. Just trying to help him get past that and decide, okay, you don't have to have a fit every time you don't get your way. You can just go on gracefully and deal with the tragedy of not getting your way and all of that. My grandpa had an old McDonald's farm. And he had a pig pen. And there was some high ground, which is where he mostly fed his pigs. And then there was kind of a low ground that led to the barn. And the pigs absolutely loved, they loved eating up there on the high ground. But any other time, they were down there in the swamp, just wallowing in the mud. They just loved the mud. Now, sheep are smarter than pigs. And they're going to live on the high ground if they can. They're not going to wallow in the mud. And Peter is saying to us that we as Christians have to choose not to live in the pig pen, not to get down in the dirt of our former lives, he says, because we represent the King of Kings, and we want to keep, we want to keep clean. And so that's kind of what he's getting at here. And Peter says, God is holy, so we are to be like God. We are called to be holy. And that seems like an impossible ask of God. Why would God say to us, be holy as I am holy? It kind of reminds us of what Jesus does in Matthew 5:48 in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where he ends that chapter and he says, you therefore must be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And it seems like an impossible ask of God. But in that passage, Jesus is really, what he's dealing with all the way through the Sermon on the Mount is, first of all, our intentions and our motives. And he's talking to us about that. He says, if you deal with heart issues, sooner or later, your behavior will flow out of your heart. So you let God deal with heart issues first, and then your actions, your behavior will follow that. You know, you and I will never be perfectly holy because we are not God. We don't always even know God's perfect will. Our minds are not always aligned with truth. Sometimes you and I just believe things that aren't true. And some of us, our emotions are led by experiences that we've all had that were very unfortunate. And so being perfectly holy, as God is holy, is not possible for us. But our hearts can desire to belong fully to God and to love and to trust and to obey him. And Peter doesn't use that word perfect like Jesus uses, but he uses the word holy. Be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And that word means to be set apart, to be set apart for a special use. It means to be different from the way you were before you were a Christian, to be different from the people around you who are not Christians. It does not mean to be odd or weird, by the way. You don't have to be weird to be a Christian. You don't have to be an oddball to be a Christian. You just need to be different. You need to be marked by Jesus. Our God is holy. He stands out from all other gods and from everything that he created. God stands out apart. There is no one else like him. Now, Peter pulls this quote from the Old Testament in from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, where God instructs Moses to go to the people, and he says to Moses, speak to the congregation of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that he's quoting the Old Testament, because there is, when Peter's writing this, he's writing the New Testament, part of the New Testament. The New Testament has not existed there. These new Christians, after the ascension of Jesus, they didn't have any of the books in the New Testament that you and I have. Everything they had was Old Testament. And Peter is using that. John uses that. The Apostle Paul uses the New Testament to teach new Christians how to live a New Testament life. And so I want to say to you, by the way, that the Old Testament was spiritual food for new Christians in the early church, and the Old Testament can be spiritual food for you. It is not something that you should ever ignore because it's Old Testament. If it fed the people for the first, you know, couple of generations so well after the ascension of Jesus, it can feed you and I and do amazing things in our life too. But that's a tangent, so I'll get back to my sermon here. What did it mean for the Israelites when God said to the Israelites out there in the wilderness, be holy because I am holy? Well, Leviticus chapter 19 goes on. The whole chapter is really all about that. And it talks about the Ten Commandments. Doesn't repeat them per se, but if you look at Leviticus chapter 19, it hits on quite a number of the Ten Commandments. It talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. It talks about honoring God's name. It talks about keeping your word, caring for those who are less fortunate, practicing justice and honesty and forgiveness and avoiding witchcraft and mediums. And so holiness had a very practical application for those Israelites out in the wilderness. And I want you to notice that holiness is less about moral perfection and more about being different from the world in character and behavior. Those Israelites out in the wilderness were to be noted as different from all of their pagan nations that they were going through to get to the promised land. They were to be different from the Amalekites. They were to be different from the Perizzites. They were to be different from all of those people. And so you and I are called also to be different because we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, holiness is not about arriving at a state where you would never have a bad thought or a bad word or a bad deed. But holiness is about living a life where your purpose is to please God in a relationship with God so that God can correct you and you won't pout about it or run away from God because of it. Because you know that God's correction in your life is the very best thing for you. Peter says, be holy in all of your conduct, in all the things that you do. And then he reminds us as we think and set our hope on the future, he says to us, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, he judges us fairly. Live out your time here as foreigners in reverent fear. So we're reminded that we will face the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's not talking about here about the judgment between when you die, whether you're going to heaven or hell for eternity. That's settled when you and I become Christians, when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about that judgment because we've accepted Christ as our Savior. But he's talking here about another judgment, and that is a judgment of works. It's not the judgment that determines our eternal destiny because works cannot save us. It is faith, grace through faith that saves us, and that alone. But he's talking here about a judgment of works that where you and I will give an account for how we live the Christian life. In a flash, when we get to heaven, all of our thoughts and motives and actions will flash before us and a God who is always fair and always impartial. And he will judge all of life looking for those things that bring glory and honor to him. Things that you and I have long ago forgot about. Things that we didn't even know we did. That brought glory to him, and we were unaware that it made a difference. God's going to look at all of that, and he's going to give us a crown of life and of righteousness and of glory and honor. And there's just a number of texts in the scripture that I won't take the time to go to this morning that talk about that judgment of works where God rewards us for the things that we have done in this life. Looking forward to that, we live here knowing that this world is not our home. This is not the end. This is just the introduction to heaven. And because of that, we live here to please the Lord Jesus Christ with reverent awe and respect and honor. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. When you really respect God, you don't have to worry about anything else because you know that God's going to take care of you. And then he goes on to say, whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. If you don't have a respect for God and an awe for God, you can fear anything else. But you know, tragedy, all kinds of things can happen to us, but if we have a fear of God, a respect and an awe of God, we just know that in the midst of whatever we face in life, we're going to be okay because it's going to end well. It's going to end well for us. And then he reminds us that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that God saved us from an empty way of life, for a life without a real purpose. And that is, you know, when you stop and think about the price that God paid to redeem us, so that you and I could have a purpose in this life that wasn't just empty and void of meaning, God has, you know, he didn't pay, he just didn't lump down some gold or silver that took a major hit in value this week, that's perishable. But no, God laid down his own son, his priceless, precious blood of Christ, without blemish or defect. He sent his one and only son so that you and I could have a relationship with him. And he says, this was God's eternal plan. Before the creation of the world, God's plan was to send Jesus to die for us. And he said, this was going to be revealed in the last times. And we're in the last times. It's been revealed to us now. And he says, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And then he goes on, he says, now that you purified yourselves by obeying the truth. I want to say to you again, holiness is a progressive work. It's not an overnight work. It's a lifelong work. It happens inside us as we obey the truth. He says, you have purified yourselves by obeying. Not you didn't obey once and you made it all the way, you got holy. It's a continual obedience to the word that sanctifies us and purifies us and all of that. It doesn't happen overnight, because God doesn't dump all truth on you at one time. I have learned that I can't even focus on more than about one thing at a time. You give me too many things and I've lost all of it. I can't deal with more than one thing at a time. And you know, God understands that about all of us. And he gives us the truth that we need for today. And he says, if you will just take the truth that you have today, even though that truth someone else may not have yet, or maybe they had it a long time ago, if you'll focus on the truth that God gives you today and just obey that, God will continue working out his holiness in you. And it will just be God's holiness instead of your holiness coming out as you obey the truth that God gives you today. If our ears hear what the Spirit has to say, and if our ears hear what the Word of God has to say to us, there will be a continual supply of new truth to digest and put into practice. And sometimes God will have to come back with the same truth and remind me of it again. And I'll have to go back and put that into practice. But as we obey new truth as it comes, it will change us. And we may not always be aware of the change, but it's happening. God sees it, and other people begin to see it. And so don't give up on this holiness idea. It's a progressive work. It's a lifelong work. You just stay walking in the scriptures, obeying what truth you have today. Hang on to one thing at a time. Put it into practice. And then tomorrow God will give you something new to work on. And that's how you become holy. Holiness is about loving God and about loving man. And one of the best tests he goes on into here is one of the best tests of practicing holiness is being able to sincerely love fellow believers. Some holiness people in the past were about as unloving and unhappy and judgmental as anyone could get. Now, I just put that out there, okay? That is not the holiness of Jesus. They modeled their holiness after the Pharisees. And I want to ask you, I don't know why anyone would model holiness after the Pharisees when you have the perfect model of holiness right before you, Jesus. Jesus is holy. Jesus is God. He modeled everything you and I need to know how to live a holy life. If you and I will just run after Jesus and follow him and live as Jesus lived, you and I are going to be holy. We're going to be like him. So be careful about trying to imitate anyone else's holiness. It's not about them, and they're going to disappoint you at some point anyway. Don't even try to imitate mine. I will certainly disappoint you. There is one person to imitate when you're chasing holiness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve him. Make no one else your master. Make nothing else your master. Follow Jesus. Pursue him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and God will do that work of making you holiness, a holy person. Holiness remembers the difference between the temporary, what is right here and now, and what is eternal. And you and I have an eternal family, a forever family, and Peter says we are to love them. We have the Word of God, he says at the end of this passage, which is living and powerful and eternal, and that Word of God, if you and I will spend time in the Word of God, even very little, every day, if we'll just get into the Word of God and put some of that into practice in our life every day, God will do this work of making us holy. And then he goes on and he quotes another passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. He says, you know, you got to remember, we're all like grass and flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord, it stands forever. And that's what's been preached to you. Remember that this life is temporary. You may go through hardships and all of that, but remember, this life is just a smokescreen. This life is not what's really real. The life that is to come is what's really real. The word of God has survived centuries of all kinds of handwritten translation and transcription. It survived centuries of persecution. It survived centuries of heresies and critics and neglect. And still, the Word of God has survived all of that. In AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian demanded that every single Bible in the Roman Empire be burned. The Roman Empire in that day was pretty much everything. And they did, they searched, they burned Bibles all over the Roman Empire. But he failed. And 25 years later, after that, the Roman Empire, Emperor Constantine, commissioned a scholar named Eusebius to come up with 50 copies of the Bible. And the Roman Empire paid the expenses for that. God always protects his word, and if you and I will just pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you and I will pursue the word of God, he will do this work of making us holy. Be holy as I am holy. I want you to notice there that he says, as I am holy, not as someone else is holy, but be holy as God is holy. Keep your eyes on Jesus at all times. And you don't have to worry about anything else. Just focus in on him. Focus in on his word. And the Spirit and the word will sanctify you and make you holy. Let's pray. Father God, these are challenging words to us from Peter, that we should be holy as you are holy. It's kind of a mystery to us, really. It's a mystery that you would even dare to think that we could become like that. That we could become like you and reflect your character and your image. I pray, Father, that you would help us not to be odd and weird or critical and judgmental or arrogant in our holiness. I pray, Lord, that you'd make us humble. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just love Jesus with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to stay focused on Jesus and not to get hooked on all kinds of other things and distracted by all kinds of other things. But just, Father, help us, Lord, to develop that kind of holiness that just is in love with Jesus and wants to be like him and wants to do like Jesus did. Help us, Lord, to let the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, form us and shape us. Help us not to get overwhelmed on too many things and just let you work on one thing at a time in our life until we become more and more like you. Help us, Lord, in those times when we get discouraged and we think we've taken two steps forward and three steps backwards. Help us to remember that we're not always in charge even of ourselves, but if we surrender to you, you were at work even in those times leading us forward. And you're going to help us, and you're going to help us get there. And we're going to get to that final day when you call us to heaven, you say, good, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're going to put a crown of glory on us. There's coming a wonderful day, Father. Help us to remember that as we pursue you in living for Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and join us as we sing?
Seeking the lost ones, he died to. give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
From 1 Peter chapter 5, may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus after you have suffered a little while, may he restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.